going to read now. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Why didn't Jesus save himself? If he really was the Son of God himself, if he was able to heal others, even to bring them back from the brink of death, or even once they'd passed away, why couldn't he save himself that day? What was going on that hill outside of Jerusalem? The religious leaders have mocked him cruelly, as we were reading. They said in chapter 27, 42, he saved others, he cannot save himself. But they don't understand what Jesus is doing and why he's allowing this to happen. Still less the Romans, who are completely confused by this whole scenario and just doing what they think is politically expedient. But God wants the whole world to know and understand what is going on. If Jesus' words about himself won't be believed, then he's decided to use the universe to tell his story. Did you notice that, I wonder, as I read that passage, that two extraordinary things happen? And we're meant to notice that they aren't normal things. They are extraordinary things. Something happens above their heads, first of all, in the heavens. Chapter 27, verse 45, we read about the sun being hidden, the light going from the sixth hour, our noon, so that's 12 o'clock noon, until 3 o'clock, home time, if you're into school. Those 3 hours, darkness over the land, no sunlight in Judea. And not just for Jesus and his followers, not just for the Jewish people, but for the Romans in that place as well. So that's the first thing that was going on above their heads, no light. And the second thing was below, verse 51 of chapter 27, the earth shook and the rocks were split. There was an earthquake. So these are two incredible physical events occurring at this exact moment, exactly in this local place. And perhaps as we read it, we think to ourselves, okay, well, what is this literature I'm reading? What is this book? Maybe Matthew's being poetic. We know about this thing called, if we've done English at school, poetic fallacy, when the skies reflect human moods, like in this painting by Turner, Menacing the Sky. Maybe that's what Matthew is doing. But it isn't what Matthew is doing. He's one of Jesus' followers. He was a tax collector. He knows, he's nobody's fool. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's saying. He's used to making accurate records in his mind about what people owe him. He's writing down what he saw and what he heard. This isn't poetry. He's telling us about what he saw, and he's telling us it as facts. Mark and Luke in their Gospels also talk about this darkness. Matthew uniquely talks about this earthquake. And then we might think to ourselves, well, yes, okay. And it's interesting to know that that part of the world, there is a shifting line of plates. There are earthquakes around there. That's interesting. It's interesting to know that sometimes there are eclipses of the sun. That's interesting too. But it doesn't explain why those two things happen together at this same time in this exact place. To answer that question, we have to ask a bigger question, which is, who made this universe? Who rules it? Who's in control of it? Is there anyone there at all? That's the only way we can explain this darkness and this earthquake 2,000 years ago when Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross. When the high priest asks Jesus this question, he says, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus says, "You have said so. Yes, you're right." And then he says something else. He says, "But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man," meaning himself, "seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So there is a God. There is a throne of power over the universe. The God who made it is the God who said, "Let there be light," the Bible says. Light is good. It brings life. It brings warmth. It brings energy. God made it to bless the world he'd made. And Jesus says, "I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to sit in power with him." Power over what? Well, power over this universe that God has made, that God runs, and that God rules. But while Jesus is on the cross, God, his Father, turns out the light. Why? Well, the answer is in the words that we read in verse 46 of chapter 27. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus means, I want the whole world to understand that I am being judged here. I'm feeling the anger of my Father about sin, rebellion against me. In the Bible, that's what darkness means. It means God's judgment. But Jesus never did anything wrong. So Judas, who betrayed him, he knew that. That's why his guilt weighed so heavily on him. Pilate, the governor, he knew that. He knew that there was no guilt there, nothing wrong. Instead, Jesus was taking on other people's wrong on his own shoulders and being judged in their place. The sin of every person who says, "I'm going to turn my back on the ruler of the universe and I'm going to make myself my own little ruler. This is my domain, my life. I don't recognize or acknowledge a God who made the universe." That's in essence what the Bible calls sin. And God was using the universe at that moment to say, this is how sin must be dealt with. It must be judged. And Jesus felt that on the cross. That's the darkness of the cross of judgment. What about the earthquake at the cross? I don't know about you. Perhaps you have experienced an earthquake. I'm really thankful that I haven't, because they are truly terrifying experiences, I am sure. They are frightening. They're dangerous. They are life-threatening things. Because they disorder everything that should be ordered. There shouldn't be a road up here and down there. It opens up cracks. The Bible has a poetic way of describing it. In Psalm 75, we read this: "When the earth totters, when it shakes, and all its inhabitants, it is I, the Lord, who keeps steady its pillars." That's a poetic way of saying that when the earth tremors, it's just another expression of our smallness and the greatness of our Creator God. It's telling us things are not as they should be. They're out of kilter. Not just in our relationships. We know that in our own life, that things are not as they should be always. But it's true of creation itself. And the Bible says that's part of the consequence of our sin against God, our rebellion against him. Generally, that creation is not comfortable, it's not at ease. That every earthquake is a wake-up call to us, to the fact we have a creator God. Not that in one place people are worse than the people in another place. The Bible clearly says that's not the case. But it's a general sign to us that things are not as they should be, that we need to be reconciled to our God. And this earthquake at the cross had a very particular message when these rocks were split. And for us to understand it, we have to notice what also happened as the earth shook in that place. We notice in verse 51, the curtain of the temple was torn. It was split in two from top to bottom. Here's a reconstruction of the temple complex at the time of Jesus. This is Herod's construction, the temple he built. And in the very heart of it is a place called the Holy of Holies. It's the place that no human being could go except the high priest once a year with a rope tied on his leg in case he fell down dead so that no one else would have to go in and pull him out. They could pull him out. And to separate people from that was a curtain which was not this high. It was 18 metres high. It was 9 metres wide. So that's 60 foot high, 30 foot wide, if that helps you in your mind. If you wanted to split that, obviously you'd have to start at the bottom, a few of you pulling both sides. But Matthew says, no, it's tore from the top to the bottom. We're supposed to understand this is a consequence of that earthquake, that shaking. I recently watched a TV series called Chernobyl. I don't know if anyone has seen that one. It's a very good depiction. It's very detailed. It's obviously horrifying as well as you watch what happened at that disaster, especially as the workers unknowingly go closer and closer to the reactor, because the reactor should have this door in place to prevent human beings going into the core of the reactor, because there is certain death. And of course, in that disaster, all of that was blown apart and the core was exposed. And the Holy of Holies in the temple is as dangerous as that to humans as the nuclear core in an atomic station, because God is that pure, that holy, that perfect, and he cannot be in the presence of anything which isn't perfect, and we each know we are not perfect. And so the curtain was there to show us that, to illustrate that. God cannot be in the presence of anything that's less than holy. But when Jesus died, the curtain was split, and that meant that that access was open, that humans and God could be once again together reconciled. What Jesus did changed everything on the cross. We could be in God's presence again safely. We can be in God's presence if we trust that Jesus' death was in our place, that he was judged in our place. And wouldn't that be good to know that everything that we've ever done that we wish we hadn't done had been dealt with by Jesus on the cross? And that we could be at peace with him and be with him who made us and who loves us. But what does that mean? Well, that's the other thing that happens at this earthquake. It's not only that the temple curtain is split, it's also that the tombs split open, Matthew says, as Jesus died on the cross. The tombs were also opened. And he says people who died many, many years before, trusting in God, had been buried in that place. Their tombs were disturbed. And then when Jesus himself rose on Easter Sunday morning, they too rose and walked around, and people saw it. And Matthew even says there are witnesses, so he's not afraid to say, check this out, ask other people. He writes that down for us. Jesus died so that death itself would be finished, and that's what he means. That's what it means to be with God. Jesus described it to his disciples as, I'm going to have a drink with you in my kingdom. New wine we'll drink and enjoy together in my kingdom. And that's what he achieved at the cross. That's what the earthquake shows us. Death destroyed. No more broken relationships. No more cancer. No more disappointments. No more struggles. Life in all its fullness. That's the promise of Jesus. And we can have it because of what happened that day, Good Friday, on the cross. These two amazing events. So how do we respond to it? Matthew shows us two different responses. He shows us the Roman centurion who says, at what happens, that must mean that Jesus was right when he said he's the Son of God. Perhaps he didn't understand what that meant fully, but he can't deny the evidence that's in front of him, what he's seeing for us, what we're reading. And that might be you this morning. It might be, well, I'm not skeptical about what I read. I think it probably did happen. This might well be true. But I haven't taken that next step. And today, that's the invitation to every one of us to say, well, the next step is this, to speak to God in prayer, to say, Father, in Jesus' name, I am sorry for not acknowledging that you are the ruler of the universe that you made, asking him to forgive everything, to look at Jesus on the cross instead of looking at me and count everything he did as done for me. Then we have the women in the distance looking on, faithfully following. It's interesting how Matthew especially makes sure we notice that all the men who followed Jesus, they'd scattered, they'd fled. It's the women who stay, and they don't seem to be afraid. They're a bit away from the cross, but they're not afraid to be there. They keep following, and they're in the right place. And Matthew says, be like them. Keep following Jesus. That's where you need to be. They're right to be there. Because the darkness shows us that sin has been dealt with. The earthquake shows us that he's given us new life to be enjoyed with him. Well, now we're going to pray together. And if you would like to join in with the Lord's Prayer, I've printed it on the service sheet so we all say the same version. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for Matthew and his careful record, for inspiring him to put these words down for us so that we can understand what happened that day. We thank you for the wonders in the sky, the darkness that was supernatural, showing us your hand at work. We thank you for the earthquake too, which split open the temple curtain and the tombs, making way to you for us, reconciliation, peace with you, because of all that Jesus did on the cross. Father, help us to understand that and to gladly claim that for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
As we part, I'm going to read this wonderful blessing from the Old Testament. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.